you're on dangerous ground. False. Jesus is our personal Lord and Savior. Come on, somebody. You don't need a church in order to have a relationship with God. But the way you approach God says a lot about, or the way you approach church says a lot about how you approach God. What do you mean by that? Well, I mean, if it's church, the church is, we all know, it's the house of God made up of the body of Christ. Come on, somebody. You sure you're all right? Come on, it's the house of God that's made up of the body of Christ. And if you can just shortchange going because you're sleepy or because something's got to give, that says a whole lot about your relationship with God. All right, we'll move on. We got to take time for ourselves, Pastor. Well, by doing this, we think we're removing a plate from the spinning. By doing that, by backing off in some way, shape, or form of our relationship with God, in whatever way, we're not removing a plate. We're actually weakening the base that holds the poles that spin the plates. Come on, somebody. All right? You are weakening yourself when you back off from your relationship with God. When you decide, I don't have time to read the Bible, you're not hurting God. Come on now. And you're not removing a plate. You're actually weakening the base. All right? If you don't pray and spend time with God, you're not removing a plate. You're actually weakening the base. And eventually, plates are going to start falling like crazy. Now, I want to say this, and this is not in my notes, so guys, this is not anything I sent to you for the screens, but it just popped into my spirit while I was getting ready this morning. You know, I laugh sometimes when I see people that don't tithe or ever give offerings and then say, I'm having financial problems. Don't get mad at me. But it's the truth. See, tithing's not just a, suggestion. Come on now. It's something we're encouraged to do. And so when you do that and you say, well, something's got to give. I don't really have room in my finances. Instead of, okay, canceling the cable bill so we can pay our tithe. Oh, come on, somebody. You're making me nervous, Pastor. We think we're keeping the plate spinning, but actually what we're doing is we're weakening our financial base. I don't know who that's for, but that's for somebody. All right? And we think we'll get to a place that we're going to get caught up. We'll come back whenever we finally can get ourselves back together. And by doing so, we think we're going to convince God that it's okay, you can bless me now. Look what I'm doing. Look what I'm doing. I mean, I read the Bible. I mean, come on, I prayed. I went to church. We do these things, and we do them mechanically, believing that by doing these things, we're going to put ourselves in a position where we can prove to God that, well, it's okay, you can bless me now. Look, I'm all together. Maybe we're going to get ourselves to a place where we've earned it and he should bless us. Well, when we think like this, we actually are at a place where we don't understand how God works in the real world. God is not a means to the end of your problems. God is a loving creator who wants to have a relationship with you. And the only way a relationship can be fully realized is by fellowship. That's the word we use in the church. If we were going to say it in the real world, we'd say hangout time. I got to spend time with God, and I got to find out as much as I can about God. Come on now. Or what? I don't have the full abundance of the relationship. I don't understand the full aspect of the relationship, and I'll never understand or grasp how much he loves me in this relationship if I'm not spending time with him. All right? God wants a relationship with you, not through somebody else. Come on, not through a preacher or a priest or your actions or a mechanical ritual that you go through. God wants you to be his child and then hang out with him so that you can receive and enjoy everything that that relationship brings. Amen. That should have been a better amen than that. When you're in a relationship, one of the benefits is enjoying the other person's strengths that you don't have. Now, last week I talked about my wife's strengths, and I mentioned the fact that she sings, and the few CDs that we had went like that. Now, some people already started asking, she'll have more. But my wife can sing, and I don't mean just sing. And you all have heard her here, but this is not really her wheelhouse. This is not Jody's wheelhouse, okay? Y'all know what I mean by that. This is not where her she can sing, don't get me wrong. I love when Jody sings. But until you've heard Jody standing on a stage in front of 10,000 people singing a song that brings the whole arena to her feet, you've not heard Jody at her strength. And you go, has that happened? Many times. Jody traveled with Oral Roberts for a while. She traveled with Richard Roberts for a while. She used to sing at Crusades with Oral and Richard. She stood on the stage at Rhema. She has sung for some of the biggest ministries in the world and stood up on the platform with some of the biggest names. And I'm not just bragging on my wife, but my wife sung with Alvin Slaughter and Steve Brock and some of the biggest names in you know, that kind of worship. And she stood up there and sang, and I've got video of it. Someday I'll show it to you. Where she's singing, and Alvin Slaughter standing next to her, and he just puts the mic down and just says, go ahead, girl. And that is her strength. That is my biggest weakness. If you heard me stand on a stage in front of 10,000 people singing, people would stand up, not because they're worshiping, they'd be standing up to exit. And running with their fingers in their ears. Or rolling in the floor laughing. Because I am not a singer. So I get to enjoy Jody's strengths of singing. I mean, around the house, it's all the time I hear her singing and all kinds. I get to enjoy that. Now, the few times that I have had to sing in public from, you know, being in a show or doing some kind of act or imitating Elvis. Now, some of you don't know what that means. Some of you have been at the church for a while would know. A few years ago, Dane and I, we did. Dane is one of our drummers running sound this morning. On this very platform, we were dueling Elvises, standing right here. And you think, Elvis isn't that hard to sing. For me, it's very hard, and Jody had to coach me through it. I got to enjoy the benefit of Jody's singing, her strength. Y'all understand that? That is one of the things about a relationship. You get to enjoy the strengths of the other, all right? You don't have to go and just do all this by yourself. One of the greatest strengths that the Lord has in our lives is the strength of hope. You know, when he goes through a situation with you, come on, that's a game changer. And guess what? He goes through all of them with you. That's why we can look at a situation and dare to believe something good's going to come out of it. All right? You don't have to face an overwhelming situation by yourself with no answers. Come on. God, whom you are learning to fall in love with every day, is in that situation with you, and that power that he possesses is a game changer, and you can have a confident expectation of this impossible situation being different. Why? Because he's in it with you. Amen? If you remove, other plates and stay from spinning, and you stay on the strengthening of the base, then actually you get to a place where you can add more plates. Come on, you'll go from this guy. Those weren't in the notes. Huh? There's three pictures that were in the notes. Okay, well, one guy was spinning a few plates. Then it changed to a girl spinning like eight different plates with two hands on eight poles, four poles in each hand. And then the last picture, it changed into one guy with six people on his shoulders, and they're all holding plates, and they're all splitting plates like this. And I know I sent those, so. You can do more with your life. Most of us haven't done what it takes to get to the place where we're spinning so many plates because we don't understand the benefit of God in the real world. God is the first thing we're ready to cut out. All right? Well, Pastor Brent, that's great. I've thought about that for a long time. I agree with you, but I still find myself facing the same situations. I mean, I believe in hope, and I believe in things, you know, that what you're talking about, but I'm facing the same situations all the time. This is a mistake that Christians make over and over and over again, and that is this. We think that because we are exercising hope and we're exercising faith, that we're not supposed to face hard times. And somebody go, don't you speak that over me. Hey, you're going to face hard times. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. You can't rebuke something that's not in the Word. Look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. Now, who's he talking to here? He's talking to a church. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. Oh, I wish you wouldn't say that about me, Paul. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Amen. Now catch this now, because he's not saying what's coming upon you, he's only is what he's allowed. Listen to me. This, if it's no different than any what anybody else in the world faces, that means all of it is open to come and get us. Right. All of it. That means if there's a temptation for something bad to happen on the other side of the world in a third world country where you're a dictator, guess what? The same temptation for something bad like that can come your way. Don't talk to me like that, Pastor Brent. You're scaring me. Doesn't mean that only the things that come on you are the things that God's allowed to come upon you. All of it's allowed to come upon you. What does that mean? That means you can face all of it. Come on, somebody. Doesn't matter what comes your way. Doesn't matter what somebody says to you or what somebody does to you. You can face it anyway.
Amen.
Why? Well, because he'll show me a way out. I don't like that. I'd rather just go through life on, as Brother Hagin used to say, flowery beds of ease. Wouldn't we all like to be there? Wouldn't that just be wonderful? It would just be awesome. But that's not what it is. What he's saying is he'll show you a way out so that you can endure. What's the way out? Come on, a relationship with Jesus. Once he's in the boat with you, come on, the boat can't sink. All right, you're not going to get excited about that? We'll move on. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 9. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that you are a family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. Oh, but I'm the only person going through this right now. No, you're not. That's a lie. You don't understand what I'm going through. You just don't get it. I don't need to get it, and I don't need to understand it. I have my own thing I'm going through that's just as bad as yours. Oh, you don't know. Nowhere are we promised that we wouldn't have to face a challenge. But hope in Jesus will allow you to face those challenges. Why? Because your loving and strong Creator is in this thing with you.
Amen.
Come on, somebody. Amen. You're not facing it by yourself. Well, you don't know how bad it is. It's not as bad as God. Come on, somebody. Saying God's bad? I mean bad. What did David say in Psalm chapter 23? What did he say? He said, even when I walk through the darkest valley, Now, what's the darkest valley? Name the biggest problem you have, and that's it. Amen. Biggest one you have. Worst one you have right now. Even though I walk through marital problems. Come on, somebody. Even though I walk through incurable disease. Come on. Even though I walk through addiction. Even though I walk through bankruptcy. Come on, somebody. Even though I walk through jerks all around me. Even though I walk through racism. Even though I walk through discrimination. Come on. Even though I walk through the darkest valley. What does he say? I will not be afraid. Why? For you are close behind me, or in the New King James, it actually says, with me, your rod and your staff, protect and comfort me. God is in this with you. You know, my kids getting ready to turn 11 and 7, and we still have moments in the middle of the night where they about make you jump out of the bed because somebody comes and stand by the bed and pokes you. Like, Dad? Oh, what? Oh, did I wake you up? No, of course you didn't. It's 4 o'clock in the morning. What do you think? Can you come in my room for a minute? Or first they can we get in bed with you? No. No, 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 because you are like a washing machine when you're in bed here. It's just all over the place, feet to the head, feet to the back. Come on, anybody know what I'm talking about? They're just constant churning all night long, and some of you are raising your hand, and that's how your spouse sleeps with you, but that's the way it is. Constant, over and over and over, and Peyton is worse than Preston, but Preston is just, you know, he's got his own level of horribleness to sleep with, and they want to get in bed with us because they woke up in the middle of the night and they're scared or whatever, and so they go, well, can you come in the room with me, and so come in there and sit down on the side of the bed, and you know, everything's okay, let's pray, and you know, and you tuck them back in, and they're half asleep anyway. And they look at you, and they go, now, will you just sit here until I go back to sleep? Come on. I find myself falling asleep right next to them. Sometimes I just lay down, go right back to sleep with them. But that's what I'm talking about. I'm not afraid. The other day, we were at Epcot, and we were riding the Frozen ride over in Norway. It's like, if that song isn't stuck in your head enough anyway. And so there we are riding it, and it's let it go, shut up, I'm so sick of you. Anyway, and so we're riding it, and one of the guys on the ride with us is just like uber friendly. He was like a creepy version of Luke. He was just young. Luke's not creepy. This guy was. This guy, he was just younger, and he was funny and stuff like that. And of course, Preston just, listen, if any of you have ever talked to Preston, Preston does not believe in strangers, ever. I mean, he will walk up to somebody and introduce himself and then go, see, now we're not strangers. We know each other. All right. And so he's talking to this guy, and this guy's just talking back, and I'm sitting in the back going, buddy, don't make me just reach up there and lay hands on you suddenly. Quit talking to my 11-year-old son. And so we're talking, and so we get off the boat, and the guy's like, you know, let's go ride it again, you know, and I'm like, you go right ahead. First of all, I hate that song, and I'm not going through it again, but you need to just go on. And so I'm like walking. And so after he goes away and he goes back through the line or whatever, I'm like, Preston, we don't just like talk to strangers like we're buddies. You don't know him. You don't know anything about him. You don't know, you know, if he wants to put you in the trunk of his car. No, I didn't say that, but... But I mean, you know, come on, parents, don't look at me like that. You know what I'm talking about, right? So I said, we don't just talk to people that we don't know like we've been friends for a long time. And Preston looked up at me and he goes, but Dad, you were standing right there. What's that guy going to do to me? I was like, thank you, but don't talk to people like that. And that really paints a picture of how we face things, come on, in our lives. God's with us. We don't have to be afraid. We have hope.
Amen.
All right? But now here's the thing. Hope doesn't solve our problems. It only opens the door that there is an alternative. Hope doesn't do anything for you except inspire you to move forward. But so many people are still hoping for their world to change. Please, please don't get quiet. If you're just hoping for your world to change, and this is why people won't pray. When you hear about stuff that's going on, they go, oh man, we need to stop praying about that praying's not working. No, it's because you ain't praying the right way. You're praying hoping something changes. Well, hoping doesn't do anything except inspire you to want something different. And if that's all you're praying is hoping that it'll change, you might as well just keep on praying because ain't nothing going to change. And this is why the real world hasn't changed. We're still praying, hoping that it's going to change. Let me say this. God is not moved by our needs. Dang it. That's not what I wanted to hear. The problems and the challenges that we face do not move God. In the world of human thought and emotion, we're moved by what people need. We see somebody in need and we just automatically will do it. You see somebody suffering or hurting, or you'll do, if you can do something about it, you will. Am I right?
Amen.
All right? All right? Very rarely are we moved by just blessing somebody. Now, that doesn't mean it doesn't happen, but that's a whole lot more rare than if you see somebody in need. You see somebody in need, you go, okay, I'm going to help them. You see somebody that the Lord tells you to bless, you go, hold on a minute, God. Now, let's just talk about this for a second. We're moved by need. In fact, when you hear somebody wanting something, and parents, we say this to our kids all the time. They say, I want this for Christmas, or I want this for my birthday. All right, and what's our first way? Do you really need that? Come on now. You see somebody get a new car with all the bells and whistles, and you go, did they really need that? We use the standard of need as what is what people are moved by. We see somebody struggling, we help. We hear about a person in need, we help. People's needs move us. But that's not the standard for moving God. There's only one need that ever moved God. One. And that was the need that mankind had for a Savior. That was it. God saw that we needed a Savior. He provided. Good in this Baptist church this morning. That's why he sent Jesus. All right, now the word move actually means to go in a specific direction or manner or to change positions. Many times people think that the size of the problem they're facing is so big that that should be enough for God to get involved. He should see it, be bothered by it just as much as we are, and that should move him to change it. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? God, don't you see what I'm going through right here? This big, giant problem. I mean, don't you see this? I'm assuming you're being quiet because I'm camping out where you live, but God is not moved by our problem or need just because we are. Now, when we're moved by just our need, that is something that we call being need conscious. That's where you look at what you have need of as being so big that its mere size should cause a reaction from God. If God was moved by the size of the problems only, wouldn't he have already solved a lot of the world's problems? We've had some doozies, haven't we? Come on, the world has some big ones. I mean, I'm not even, I mean, we could talk weather, and we could talk, you know, destruction. We could talk human trafficking. We could talk racism. Come on, we could talk human slavery. We could talk about all the, AIDS, and we could talk about cancer, and we could talk about every kind of disease and line them all up. And listen, if the size of the problem was enough to move God, come on now, wouldn't we already be sitting in a better place? We've had some big ones, and we still do. Okay? God's not moved by our needs. Now, let me say this before I go any further. Just because he isn't moved by the size or our needs doesn't mean he doesn't care for or feel compassion about your needs. And this is where people make a mistake all the time. They think that, well, God doesn't care about that if he's not moved by it. That's not true. God's not moved by your needs, but that doesn't mean he doesn't care about your needs. In fact, why don't you go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Jesus wasn't moved by people's needs. But while you're turning to Hebrew, let me tell you about this story in Luke. Luke chapter 7 tells us a story about a lady, a widow, whose son died. And Jesus actually went to go pray for him, and it says, when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, don't weep. The New Living Translation says this, his heart overflowed with compassion for her. But in Hebrews chapter 4, it talks about really how Jesus feels about our needs. He says, so then, since we have a great high priest, verse 14, who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. The King James actually reads it this way. He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He cares for what cares and feels what you feel when you're going through it. Come on, he's felt the same shame you felt. He's felt the same pain that you feel. He's felt the same fear, the same weakness, the same depression. Come on, the same rejection, the same confusion, the same stress, the same aggravation, the same anger, and the same sadness. He has felt all of it. So God has compassion on you, but the size of your problem is not what moves him. And the reason for that is because your problems to him are small, unthreatening, and most of all, already defeated.
Amen.
Your problems are already defeated.
Yes.
When God was moved to meet the one need of all mankind, he came, felt what it was like to be you, and then turned around and met every need you would ever have. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 13. You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Look at this next part. In doing this, or in this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. What are we saying? The things that are coming against you are already a dead issue. Nobody got that. That hit the logo on the kitchen door back there. He has already defeated those things that are coming against you. All right? It's already a dead issue. He's already removed the teeth or the threat from those things. Because he knows what it was like to be in your shoes, and now he's waiting on you to believe that. Your problems may touch him, but it's only your faith that moves him. Let me tell you a real quick story, and we'll wrap this up. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Billy Graham said this, the Bible teaches that faith is the only approach that we have to God. No man has sins forgiven. No man goes to heaven. No man has assurance of peace and happiness until he has faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, every one of those things listed there are all things we need. Come on. But until faith is released, God doesn't move those things into our lives. Paul tells us a really, really cool example of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 8. We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. Now look, listen to what he says here. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. Now let me read this to you out of the New King James Version. Verse 9 says this, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Man, Paul was facing the worst kind of situation. What kind of situation is that? One that he thought he was going to die from? Now that word sentence, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, is a Greek word called krino. Now this Greek word krino refers to a jury who has just handed down the final verdict in a court of law. A verdict pronounced as the result of a trial. Now, why is Paul using language like that? Because Paul is telling us that what he was going through at that point in his life, it was so bad, it was so overwhelming, it was so impossible, and it was so something that you couldn't do something about, that he thought he was going to die. That's bad. All right? There was no way he could escape or overcome or even survive this. Anybody ever felt like that? I remember when we were, now both of the boys are adopted. Preston and Peyton are both adopted. We've had them since birth. We were at the hospital when they were born. They come out of the room, put them in our arms, and they never weren't after that. It was just a few minutes old, a few seconds old, they were ours. But Preston, man, that's that. If you've ever heard me tell that story, I mean, I'm not going to tell you the whole thing. That was one of the worst roller coaster experiences I've ever been on in my life. We got him, then we thought we weren't going to have him. And we went from the top of the mountain, joy, to the deepest, darkest place. On my 36th birthday, I spent the whole day crying. Because, I mean, everything we wanted, we got, and then it was all taken away from us. We're like, well, it's not going to happen. And it was awful. And at that situation, I thought more than once, multiple times in that situation, well, there's nothing else we can do about this. We might as well just pack up and go home. In fact, the social worker who was involved in all this just said, there's nothing you can do about it. She goes, you have 0% chance that this is going to work out for you. She goes, there's nothing we can do. I said, can we call him? She goes, I would tell you not to do that. And she was an attorney. She goes, I would tell you no. You can't. There's nothing you can do about it. Now, let me tell you something. That is a day. Some people sit and go, you don't understand what I'm going through. I may not be in the specific situation, but I've been in a situation that's been impossible by legal, come on, and world's standards. So don't tell me I don't know what it's like to be you. Yes, I do. I've had a lawyer tell me, legally, there's nothing you can do. Practically, there's nothing you can do. I had the same sentence pronounced on me that Paul pronounced on me. Who pronounced it? I did. I pronounced it, just like Paul did. So there's nothing we're going to be able to do about this. Those of you who are facing something that you don't know how this is going to turn out, what's the sentence saying to you? Because that's what Paul says. I had this. I don't expect to live through this. Maybe you say, this is what's going to take me down. This is what's going to take me under. This is going to be the end of me. This is going to be the end of this. That may be the sentence that it's giving you. I remember when we were still going in the very beginning, and we had the biggest giver in our church leave. And at that stage in our church's existence, what they took was more than half of the monthly budget when they walked out the door. The sentence that I pronounced on myself was, that's it. That Direction Church didn't last very long. And that was it. I mean, $4,500 a month walks out the door. What are you going to do? That's a big blow. This is the kind of stuff Paul's talking about. This is a moment where the sentence has been pronounced. I'm not living through this. I am not getting past this. But now here's the thing. I could take you over to the kids department right now and show you a 10-year-old blonde-haired boy who's getting ready to turn 11 that never not was mine. Amen. I might have thought it was going to be that way, but he wasn't. Here we are. 3 years later, the doors are still unlocked. Come on, the lights are still on, and you're sitting in these seats because we didn't allow that sentence to be pronounced on us. See, that's what krino means. That's what Paul was saying here. This is a sentence that the evidence is showing the end of. And you may be facing that in your life right now. I don't know what else to do. I'm at the end of my rope. In spite of all those things, Preston became mine. The doors stayed open to this church. And if you read Paul's story, Paul didn't die. He didn't fail at what God was calling him to do. That was just the beginning of a new way that the supernatural power of God operated in Paul's life. How could it go from the darkest moment where Paul thought he was going to die to a place that a new supernatural flow flowed into Paul's life? How? Well, it's because he was Paul, and there was an example that, you know, God was using him as an apostle. No, it's because Paul tells us why. Why did it change? Look what it says here. The rest of verse 9. In fact, we expected to die, but as a result, we stopped relying. Somebody please catch this. We stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely on God. Come on, who raises the dead. Now, this sounds an awful lot like, if we had time, we'd go look at it, where Abraham went to go sacrifice Isaac. He said, we're gonna load up the stuff, and me and the boy are gonna go. And then he says, and we will return. Doesn't say I'll be back. He says we will be back. Well, he didn't want anybody to know that he was going to kill his son. No, it's because Abraham believed that even if I do kill him, come on, God's gonna raise him back up. Yes. Because he told me Isaac will be the one, come on, that my line goes through. Paul had faith in God. It's your faith in God that, and only your faith, that moves God to action in the real world. Faith is not a positive feeling. And see, listen to me. A lot of Christians, especially Word of Faith people, think that it's this positive feeling or a decision to stay positive. I'm trying to be positive. That's not faith. That is not what faith is. Faith is not just a feeling about what's going to happen. I've got a feeling this. What are you going to do on the day you get up and you don't have a feeling? Amen. Here's what faith is. It is a decision to believe what God says is going to happen and that what he says and what he has provided belongs to you right now. Amen. It belongs to you right now. That's what faith is. Regardless of what you see or how you feel today, listen to me. When hope is swayed by the situation, faith ignores the situation and believes anyway. D.L. Moody says this in closing. The best definition I can find of faith is the dependence upon the veracity of another. Faith says amen, or so be it, to everything that God says. Faith takes God without any ifs. If God said it, faith says, I believe it. Now, this is why fellowship and hangout time is so important. You can't believe somebody if you don't know them. You can't believe something's true if you don't know it. And if you're not reading the Word and hanging out with God, how do you know what He wants to do with you? How do you know what He wants to do for you? If all you have is a relationship with God through somebody else, how do you know what He wants to do? If you're dependent on somebody else to tell you what somebody else's intentions are, you're getting secondhand information that may or may not be true. That's why a fellowship, come on, a regular hangout time is so important. That's why we read the word, not because it's mechanical and religious. Come on, because we want to know for ourselves what God says about me so I can choose whether or not I believe that or not. That's why I pray. It's not so I can go and ask somebody else to pray with me and help. No, I want to talk to God myself because I need to know what he's saying to me. Amen. And if he says it to me and he starts speaking to me and starts leading me by my spirit, then I get to make the decision of whether or not that's going to happen in my life or not. Amen. And it's when I believe it, come on, then that's what unleashes that power, come on, in my life. And when that power is unleashed in my life, that's when the real world changes.
Amen.
Heads bowed, eyes closed.
Amen.
Lord, thank you for our time together today. Thank you for providing answers for us. Thank you for providing ways for things to change for us. I pray today that if there are people amongst us who don't know what you have to say, who don't know what you want to do for them, I pray today that the convicting power of the Holy Spirit would fall upon them and begin to lead them to come home. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would convict those who don't know you. And Father, I pray that as those that do know you venture down this road, their faith gets strengthened by what they find in the Word. And they can stand up against these things and see them change. In Jesus' name. Now, if you're here this morning and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, you don't have a relationship with Jesus, there's no way you're having fellowship with him if you don't have a relationship with him. What do you mean by relationship? Have you ever asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of your life? The way Paul talks about in Romans chapter 10, where you declare Jesus is Lord of your life. If you've never had that experience, you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, listen to me, you can't have the fellowship we're talking about, and everything that I just said sounds foreign to you. Because this is not something that your spirit can even experience. But when you confess Jesus' lordship over your life, and you accept what he's done, you now can have hope and release your faith and see his word work in your life. It all begins with you accepting Jesus as Lord. If that's you, I want to pray for you. I want right there at your seat for you to receive what I'm talking about. I want you to pray this prayer with me. If you're watching online today and you don't know Jesus, make this your day to make Jesus the Lord of your life. It starts with a simple prayer. Paul talked about it in Romans. And we're going to pray that prayer right now. And I don't want you to just say it